Church, you are the evidence of God's grace on the earth. Do you believe it? That's like saying, you know, to the Packers, you're going to win the Super Bowl. Yeah. We sure are. We are the evidence of God's grace because He has poured out His grace upon us. Folks, that's something to rejoice about. That's something to get excited about because He has chosen us. He's chosen to love us enough to pour out His grace because none of us is worthy. And each of us has a testimony that we can be excited about. Each of us has a story in which we can tell and say that I am the evidence of God's grace here on this earth. And if you don't believe my God, you just take a look at my life because see what He has done. We can get excited about that because we are the church. We are the people that He has assembled. We are the people that He has gathered. We are His people. We're not our own. We belong to Him. And we need to be proud of that. We need to be excited about that. And we need to take a stand for that. Because if we don't, nobody else will. And that's just the introduction. Last week we took a look at the definition of what a church is and that we are the evidence of His grace. That we are the example that the rest of the world is able to see, to know that God's grace can be poured out upon us. Today we're going to take a look at something a little bit different. We're taking a look at the different sizes of church. This is something I've never delved into before, so bear with me. We're going to take a look at the big church, the local church, and the small church. Folks, we have different sizes of church, but the big church, we really need, that's kind of where we left off last week, the definition of the church. We are His assembly because we are His people. The big church is the large church, what some people call the invisible church or the universal church, and that is being the church of God. The church of Jesus Christ. We are the people of Jesus. There's only one way to get into that church. And there are some TV preachers that say that it's their way and not God's. We need to look at God's way. It is God's way that allows us to be a member of that church. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be a member of His body, of His church. Only through Jesus. And let me jump to the very end of the message. You need to be a member of that church. You need to be a member of that church. The big church, the large church. This is what many people assume, but those who are in Christ, and only those who are in Christ, are members of that church. Based this upon Matthew chapter 18, where we were last week. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. When Jesus asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter pipes up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. He gives the declaration of how we can be in that church. It is only through Jesus. It is through the Christ. It is believing and trusting in the Son of God. And Jesus said, yes, that's it. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And then verse 18, He says, and I tell you that upon this, that I will build my church on that rock. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Do you realize that the gates of hell cannot prevent the church of God? This is the security of the believer. If you're in the church of God, you do not have to worry about hell. Again, that's something to rejoice about, isn't it? Whew. Hell has nothing on God. And God controls We need to be under His control. And when we're under His control, then we know that we are in His church and we know that we will be with Him. And we will be with Him forever. It's not just for a day. It's not just for a week. It's not just for an event. It is forever that we are able to be in His church. If you don't like going to church, get used to it. Because you're going to be in His church forever. Amen? Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? Great. Some people go, yeah, right. You have to wear a tie forever. Did I wear a tie today? Folks, we need to be excited about knowing whose church that we are in. As I was studying throughout this week, and I'm going to be jumping all over, it seems, but taking a look at the large church, Jesus says He is going to be the one that builds that. He is going to be the one that draws people unto Himself. That is nothing that you and I can do. He will He uses us as participants in that, but He is the one that builds His church. He is the one that allows it to grow up. He is the one that is going to hold it together. He is the one that is in control. As we take a look at this, I wanted you to understand what this is all about. There's a complexity involved when you think about every nation, tribe, and tongue. Everybody on the face of the earth has the opportunity of being in His church. Wow, that's just mind-boggling. How in the world are you going to keep those roles all together, right? How are you going to keep all those people together? How are you going to be able to focus on and have everybody traveling together? That's His job. That's not our job. Our job is to listen to Him. Our job is to follow after Him. He is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us that. Scripture reveals to us that He is the head of the church. If you have the sermon notes, you have access to this already. But if you don't, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Folks, we need to understand that Jesus is the head. And by being the head, He is the central focus. He is the one upon which everything stands. He is not only the central focus, but He's also the authority. All authority is given to Him. And He possesses all that authority. He does not hand that out. He possesses that authority. And we need to submit to His authority. If He is the head, we need to come under Him. We do not tell Him what to do or how to do it. Check that in your prayer life. We are submissive to Him. Let me put it this way. No head, no life. Without Jesus, there is no church. Without Jesus, there is no body. Without Jesus, there is no life. We have to have Him as our head. We have to have Him because He is the source of life. Folks, we need to understand with Jesus as the head, there is nobody else that is the head of the church, including the pastor. or the director of missions, or the president of the convention, the president of the association, the president of whatever. Jesus is the head of the church. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful privilege for me to serve two terms as president of our state convention. But you know what came with that? Big fat paycheck, right? You saw me driving around in that Rolls Royce, right? I had armed guards with me at all times because I was president. No, there was no pay involved. The only thing that was involved was responsibility. I was not the head of the convention. I was to be the chief servant of the convention. I was the head of the board that oversaw the ministry of the convention, which meant that I needed to make sure that we were ministering to our churches so that we could minister to the rest of Minnesota and Wisconsin. Folks, that was a privilege. I wasn't the head. Jesus is still the head. And no matter what position you hold in whatever church, you are not the head. Jesus is. When you lose sight of Him as the head, with Him as the authority, with Him as supreme, when you lose sight of that, you've lost it. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to allow Him to be the one that is exalted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not going to read this whole passage. This is a long passage. This is a passage that it deserves its own sermon series. It's talking about how the body comes together as the church. And Paul uses this to illustrate so that we can understand in a very temporal way a spiritual concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to start in verse 12, and I'm not going to read this whole passage because it goes all the way to the end, but the body is a unit, though it is made Now you know this is live, right? The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it should not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And He goes on, He talks about that's how our physical body is made. The spiritual body is the same. The church is the body of Christ, and we are many. We are made up of different languages, different cultures, different people groups. We are made up of diverse. I mean, we don't all look alike, right? Are you with me? I mean, that was a given, right? We don't look alike. But just because we don't look alike doesn't mean any of us is any less. We're all needed. We are all valuable because He has purchased each and every one of us. And He has put us together. He has gifted us in different ways, just as my right hand is more dominant than my left because I'm right-handed, right? You understand that? Okay. Just because my right hand is more dominant than my left does not mean that I can do without my left hand. I tried that in college. I broke two bones in the back of my left hand and I didn't have it for 6 or 8 weeks. Try tying your shoes with just a thumb out. Try taking a shower. Try pulling up your pants. I mean, the nitty-gritty really comes out when you are minus a part of your body that you just naturally are depending. Folks, it is, works the same way as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And it includes not just us here in this room. We are the body of Christ throughout the world. We are His body. He is the head. And He has purchased each one to do our part, to do what He has commanded us to do what He has gifted us to do, so that we can fulfill His will here on earth. That's why he gathers us, He assembles us as His body, His church. When we lose sight of the big body, we've lost sight. We need to realize we are in His church, we are His body, and we need to function with others. There are millions and billions of people with whom we need to function. I cannot figure that out. He did. And He continues to figure that out, and He continues to guide us and move us so that we can be working together for His kingdom's sake. Keep that in mind no matter what happens, so that we can continue to be the body of Christ. The body is unified. The body needs to come together. Paul continued to emphasize this in his letters to the churches so that they would understand the need for them to be together in all things. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he writes, "For He Himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and He preached peace to you who were far away and peace for those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Who's the two that He's talking about? The Gentiles and the Jews. This was the great divide during Paul's day. And what he is trying to bring across to the church at Ephesus and to many of the other churches is that the great divide has been bridged because Jesus has died for both sides. And Jesus is drawing both sides together, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much of a sinner you were. You are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You are now brought together as one in Christ. Folks, we need to set aside our differences. We need to set aside the divisions that cause, you know, the problems amongst us, and allow ourselves to see that we are His church, His people, one and unified. God is in control. Jesus is in control. And we need to allow this control to continue to develop. I'm going to skip through my notes. You see other passages there. He reiterates this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He also emphasizes the unity in the body in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. But he shows it to the church in Corinth in a very real way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about the administration of the Lord's Supper, the feast that is comes together, the people coming together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." He's trying to develop here, what he's trying to get them to understand is when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are not celebrating our differences, we're celebrating communion. The coming together of the body. That's why we're going to observe the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. I want to invite you to that 6 p.m. is our service on Sunday evenings. And we do this every other month. We observe the Lord's Supper so that we do not lose contact with one another, but that we can commune together. Why do we do it on Sunday night and not on Sunday morning? Because Sunday night is usually church folks. We observe that, and we want to commune together as the body of Christ. We offer it on Sunday morning because we also realize that there are many more that come on Sunday morning. I wish that we'd come on Sunday night too, but I can't make you, okay? But we observe this both morning and evening. We do this because we are His body together. And we need to be reminded of that in a very physical way. And we participate in the Lord's Supper this way because we are His people, His body. Okay, that's the large church. We kind of have a better understanding, I hope. And you probably walked in here and you already knew that, right? Understand, that's not a given in our world. Understand that people do not know this. They think just because you walk into a church makes you a member of the church, makes you part of the body of Christ, makes you a Christian. If you go to a church, you're a Christian. That's not the case. Because you have to be in Christ, not in the church, to be a Christian. The local church. What is the local church? As you read through the book of Acts, it starts out the book of Acts where the believers were all together because it was a small group, and they were all together and they received the Holy Spirit. And through the receiving of the Holy Spirit, they began to preach and they began to teach. And in Acts chapter 7, there is a wonderful, it's a long chapter, but it's a wonderful statement of Stephen. Stephen, we know him as Stephen the martyr. Stephen takes a stand, and he is pressed as to why he believes as he does. And he goes through the history of Judaism to bring them up to speed as to who Jesus is. And it's at the end of the chapter that he begins to preach Jesus, and the Jews cannot stand it. Literally, it says that they covered their ears. That's real mature, isn't it? La, 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 la. They covered their ears so they would not hear the heresy. And they were not going to put up with it. And they dragged Stephen to the edge of town where they stoned him to death. That's the end of chapter 7. The beginning of chapter 8 tells us a little bit about that. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Introducing Saul, right? Saul was there giving approval of his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So the Christians, the believers, were scattered throughout the surrounding area, throughout Judea and Samaria. The apostles, they were able to stay in Jerusalem, and some of them even traveled out, but the rest of the believers were scattered. This is called the diaspora. Okay, the scattering or the dispersing of Christians, of the church. And they went into the other areas, and there they sat, and they licked their wounds, and they said, oh, woe is me, and they did nothing, and they just cowered. No, that's not what it reads. That's what the Jews wanted to happen. But they went into these other areas, and they began to share the reality of what was going on. We are here because we used to live in Jerusalem, and there are some major things that happened in Jerusalem, and they persecuted us because we believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. And they began to share the gospel. They began to share their faith. They began to share why they were in another region. And people were being brought to faith. Why? Because God is in control, and He is building His church. It took the people being scattered for the church to begin to grow. They grew in great numbers, you know, 3,000 in one day with Peter in Jerusalem, but then it went throughout the region. And churches began to develop. Local churches began to develop in other areas. And you could go and read through the rest of the New Testament, and there are at least 20, and we know there were many more, but at least 20 are named churches. in the New Testament alone. The church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica. If you get into Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 list 7 churches. And those 7 churches are part of the big church. They're part of the large church. But they are also individual churches. They have individual issues, individual problems, individual blessings. And God addresses each and every one of those. Folks, we need to understand that these letters to the churches, that as Paul wrote them, to the church at Ephesus, to the church in Galatia, to the church here or there, these were addressing specific problems to that church, but we have benefit of that today so that we can know what the Christian walk needs to be. It's great wisdom. You never thought of it like that, did you? That when we're reading the New Testament, we're reading other people's mail. And it's okay. I mean, it's published and it has copyright, so we're okay, right? But this is mail that's nearly 2,000 years old, but it is great information for us today of how we can be His church and how we can get along in a local church. Folks, we need to understand that there's the need for local church. You can be part of the big church. You need to be a part of the big church. That's the whole goal of this message, that you are a member of God's church. You're a member of God's assembly. But you also need to recognize that there's a need for a local body. There's a need for local gatherings. And in our world today, as the urbanization of our cultures continues, there are more than one church in Green Bay, right? There's more than just one. There are many. There are several churches here. And the more churches means there's more gatherings of believers, more gatherings of Christians. And we need that. We need that in our lives because we need to have a place where we can identify, a place where we can hang our hat, a place where we can serve, a place where we can grow, a place where we know that we are a part. We need a local church. But we can't lose sight of the big church. But we have to recognize the local church. I don't know if the local churches were formed in the same way as they formed the synagogues. Just a little sidelight, the synagogues, you could form a synagogue as long as you had 10 adults in an area and you agreed to form a synagogue. Do you know what the synagogue was? It wasn't a temple. It wasn't a place where you could go and offer sacrifices. The synagogue was a place of teaching and training, bringing people up in the faith, teaching them the scriptures, and holding them accountable to it. That's why they formed synagogues. Guess why churches are formed? Teaching and training, and there's a holding accountable. There's that identification that comes along with being a part of a local church. I mean, you guys came here for a reason this morning, didn't you? It's okay to agree with me most of the time. There's a purpose in being here. There's a purpose of having a local church. We need, but we can't forget about the big church. We can't forget about our connection with Christ. We have to maintain that connection with Jesus. And know that in a local church, it's a body of other believers that we come together with, that we can apply the same principles that we learn in the scriptures. And that's why the New Testament is replete with information on how we can be a church. Because it is in local bodies that those fellowships continued to form. Local fellowships continued to thrive so that they could grow and they could be the church. But we can't lose sight. Unfortunately, I have to admit that there are many local churches that have lost sight. They are the end result. They are the way. They are this. They are that. They are not. Because when you get your eyes focused on self, you have returned to where you just came from. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And realize we are under His authority, under His control, and able to do things in accordance with His will. I made reference to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, as the picture of the large church. Again, from last week, Jesus only mentioned church twice. Only two times, and that is so surprising for us to understand. Matthew chapter 16, what we've already read, that I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And then Matthew chapter 18, just a couple of chapters later, as He is again teaching His disciples. He teaches them, He talks to them about when they are offended, how you handle this. And in verse 17 of that, He says, talks about you go and show him his fault, and if he listens, you've won over your brother. Verse 16 says, if he will not listen, take it to one or two others, so that every matter may be established by a witness, by two or three witnesses. And then verse 17, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Now, folks, you need to understand that it's the same word here, but it's a different context. If you're going to tell it to the church, you're not going to, you know... Jesus didn't have email, okay? He wasn't able to email everybody in the church. How would you like if Bill was being a little bit ornery with us? And Bill would not do that. Now, I say this comfortably because there are two Bills over here and neither one knows to whom I'm making mention. And they're both a little ornery too, so. Bill is being ornery, and you go and you approach Bill and say, I'm offended, and he says, I don't care. And he continues. So you take two or three others with you. You take witnesses, and they establish this testimony, establish the witness that, yes, you tried to make amends with Bill. And Bill is still a little bit ornery. You take it to the church. And you write a letter to every church in your community, every church in your state, every church in your nation, and every church in the rest of the world. Is that the context? You take it to the local church where you and Bill are members, where you and Bill are gathering together as the body of Christ. And you handle it together as the family of God. The whole purpose of this is not to establish a blackball for Bill so that he no longer has a place in the church. The whole purpose of this is to recoup that relationship. It's in that local church. That's the necessity that we have for the local church. And Jesus sees that, and Jesus teaches his disciples about that, and they understand that. So when we talk about the local church, yes, Jesus had something to say about that. That there's accountability and there is relationship that develops in the local church. And you need to keep a positive relationship there. You can't allow offenses to be developed into bitterness. You need to keep those relationships going well and allow those relationships to grow and develop for the kingdom. So we need to not lose sight. Then we have the little church. Throughout the New Testament, there are numerous references talking about smaller groups. Give you an example, Romans 16:5, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon verses 1 and 2, all talk about greeting the church that meets in your house. The church that meets in your house. Now, this could be a reference, and honestly, it can very well be a reference to a new church start, because this is how many churches do begin. You come to a new community, they do not have the presence of Jesus in there, and so you start a church, you start a Bible study, you start a fellowship group, you start something in your house so that there is a start, and you're able to share on a regular basis and have people meeting at your house, and it develops into a church. Yes. We have places across the world today that's all they have are house churches. Because they can't meet in a large venue. They can't meet in any larger than the privacy of their own homes because it is against the law for them to be worshiping Jesus. And they risk their safety. And so they willingly take that into their own homes and they willingly invite others. And that's taking a risk. But they invite them into the privacy of their own home and there they worship Christ. That's necessary. We need small church. There's also another aspect of this small church that you know it, but you may have missed it. And we had small church at 9 o'clock this morning. We had groups meeting throughout this facility, but we had small groups that were meeting for Bible study. And it's not reserved for Sunday school hour, okay? It can be in your home, and most often is. Small group studies, small group gatherings. Robin had a small group gathering on Friday night at her home, and they didn't do any Bible study. But they certainly sang praises to the Lord, and they shared with one another, and they developed in their relationships together. That's small church. Folks, we need small church. We need these relationships to build. And if you don't think Jesus had anything to say about that, well, as long as you're in Matthew chapter 18, I want you to drop down to verse 20. For Jesus said, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." He's talking about the relationships. He's talking about that we need to agree together. We need to be together. We need to have small group time together. We need to develop this, because the stronger our relationships are, the stronger our interpersonal relationships are, the stronger the church will be. And we can't lose sight of the big church. We can't lose sight of the local church. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to be a little church, and that's all I'm going to be, and I'm just going to be involved in that. We need to be connected to all of it. And the more connected you can be, the more involved you can be, the better you will be. So often I meet Christians and say, well, I'm in the big church. I know who Jesus is, and that's all I need to know. I don't need to come to church. I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need any of that because I'm going to heaven. Well, praise God, you're going to heaven. But you're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing everything else that goes along with it. You're missing everything else that God wants us to develop. We need to have unity together. And the only way we can have unity together is spend time together. If I want to have more unity with Julie, would I send her to Kansas to live with her mother for the rest of our lives and so that we could be closer together? Some of you are questioning. The answer is no, okay? You don't separate so that you can be closer together. You spend time together. We need time together. Small group, local group, big group. I've not talked with Mike after they came back. They arrived yesterday about 4:30 or 5 o'clock from Iowa. But I've not talked with him. I don't know this for a fact, but I'm going to take a guess that when they showed up in Iowa, they were greeted and they were warmly welcomed by a church family there. Yes? They've never met them before. And yet, they're part of God's family. And their local church and our local church were able to get together through the phone and through planning through the internet, through email. They were able to plan out what they were going to do. And our youth went down there and helped them. And they had a great time together. And they developed relationships. Those relationships are developed because they spent time one-on-one together, face-to-face together. That's where relationships develop. Those relationships can continue as long as the communication continues. But as the communication wanes, then the relationship will also wane. Doesn't mean that neither is out of the church, the large church. But the more that they communicate, if they were to go back next summer, if they were to go back during the fall, if they were able to come up here, those relationships will continue to develop. This week I received a letter from a young man in Texas who has been at our youth camp years previous. He and his family came up as a mission team. His dad came up and was part of the camp process here. I think this year or last year was the first year they've not been there. But Zeke wanted to maintain relationship. And so he's been writing me letters, and he was thinking about camp, and he's connected to some of the kids at camp because he's from Texas. You know, he's over 1,000 miles away, and yet he has a connection because he came. Now, there are other kids in Texas that have no connection with us whatsoever. They don't send me letters. Aw. Folks, I think you get the idea. We need these small groups. We need these personal contacts so that we can stay stronger together as the church. God did not call us to gather together to be separate. He called us to gather together to be unified, to work together so that we can continue to grow in Him. Here's the application. The point of all of this is to be aware that as members of the body of Christ, we join His assembly, we join as His people for His purpose and to allow God's will to be done. His plan is for His church, whether it's large, local, or the small church. His plan is for all of us. We join His church as we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Peter made that declaration, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And although Peter could not declare it then, he was able to declare it later. Your death on the cross purchases my pardon and my forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I come to you. You are the reason for my salvation. We must submit ourselves and turn away from our selfish ways. We need to turn away from our path of destruction that we all have been on. We need to repent of that, allow Him to forgive us of that, and then put on the character that He gives to us so that we can be His church, His people, and His representatives to those around us. So we need to join His church. But I also want you to encourage you to be a member of a local church so you can have a place of ministry, so you can have an identity, a place where you call home, where you know and are able to develop relationships. But it's more than just Sunday morning. I mean, you're getting to know people if you've been here on Sunday mornings. You know some people, but you don't know everybody. Get involved in a small church. Get involved in a group. Get involved in a Bible study and singing, a Friday night sing or whatever. Get to know people. Because the more we know about one another, the closer together we will be. How would any of you know if there was a death in the family unless you were connected? How would any of you know if there was a need? Or how would any of you know if there was a birth unless you're connected? We need that connectivity. We need this togetherness. And the more that we involve ourselves in this, the better off we will be. The writer of Hebrews gave it to us like this, that we should not, I paperclipped the wrong one there, that we should not give up, meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together as some have been in the habit of doing, but let us continue to gather together. Let us continue to meet together. Let us continue to grow as the body of Christ. That's why we are a church. If we, as a local church, lose sight of why we are here, we cease to become or cease to be a church. We become a civic club, a social group. We have to be a church. We have to be the people of God. And we have to encourage and connect with one another so that we can be His people and grow in Christ Jesus. Folks, I don't know how this hits you or how God is going to use this, but I want to encourage you. Nothing else this morning, that you catch sight of this, you need to be a member of God's church. You need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and saved the world from sin. That's true. But did he save you? I grew up going to church, going to Sunday school. I knew all of the Bible stories. I knew all of this stuff. But I never personalized it. I never made it an application for me. And I don't want you to miss out on all the years like I did. I want you to get it right now. And I want you to not walk out of here saying, well, I'm still... No! I want you to be a member of God's church. I want you to come and submit yourself to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everybody is going to be proclaiming that. It's those that have submitted to Him before the judgment are the ones that He said, come with me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Are you willing to submit to Jesus today? I invite you to do so. Let's pray. Lord, you have given to us a great gift, and that is life. And that life we find in Jesus Christ, and it's that life that we're able to show to others. Because you have forgiven us of our sin. You have taken away all of the worldly corruption that has been in our lives. And you have set us on a new plane. You've given us a new mind, a new hope, a new outlook. And Lord, we're thankful that we can live life to its fullest, even while we are here on earth, and realize that you are Lord. Father, help us to submit to you. Help us to submit and proclaim Jesus to be our Savior, to be our Lord. Allow Him to be our Redeemer. And in so doing, Father, may you work in us and develop us to be your people as we assemble together for your cause. Help us to be unified in the ways in which we walk so that we can proudly proclaim ourselves to be Christians. Let us be called by your name, and let us live that out. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation this morning is just, I don't want to say a plea, but it is a plea. If you are without Jesus right now, you are headed to hell. Not going to pull any punches. Only with Jesus can you be saved from that. Only through His forgiveness can you be saved from separation from God. He wants to save you, and He wants to do that today. Will you become a member of His church, His body, and allow Him to work through you to develop you how He wants you to be? Are you willing to do that? If so, say yes to Jesus today. I invite you to do so. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And if you need to make that proclamation, if you need to make that decision today, I invite you to come forward.